Sir.
All right, folks, you're going to be turning to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I know I'm going to be going through 2 Corinthians, and I said that, and I'll be picking up on that at the 1 o'clock service. But I thought I'd deal with 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. The Lord's laid this on my heart. Mr. Ronnie Skolton, would you be so kind as to pray for this service?
Holy Father in heaven, Lord, it's a wonderful day to give to this meeting. I'm so thankful to be here, Father, and thank you that I hear the children in the church and hear the boys banging around them. They're not in the nursery, but they're in here hearing the word of God, preaching the men of God to be given to. Father, I pray that you open the word to us, that we need something to us, that we would take it and apply it, that we take it home, that we would put it in action in our homes and in our neighborhoods. Lord, I would pray that you make each one of us have neighbors that would know that we are Christian people, and that you would give us a love for our neighbors, that we have a love for ourselves. Come soon, Lord Jesus, in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, often here, you know, we live in a day and age in which nobody wants to be ruled by anything. They don't want to be ruled by common sense. They don't want to be ruled by governors. They don't want to be ruled by anything whatsoever. It's interesting, in 2 Peter, he'll talk about people who are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. What's that mean? The political cartoons and junk you hear on Facebook all the time and such. And let me tell you something. Joe Biden, I didn't vote for him. I don't particularly want him to be the President of the United States. But he has been the Vice President of the United States, and he has been a senator, okay? I don't want him mocked. And yet, if he makes statements that you think are foolish, that's right. That's your privilege to say that, okay? But to mock the man is wrong, okay? Right. It's just something you shouldn't do, okay? That speaking evil of dignities. And people just aren't afraid to do that anymore, okay? They just say anything they want. And God just talks about how he damns people like that, okay? That aren't afraid to speak evil of dignities. But it's this whole idea, everybody loves rebellion. Now, people say to me, well, why should a wife be in subjection to her husband? Well, it's not because the husband's smarter. I can tell you that right now. Okay? I can name to you a number of things that my wife has outthought me on and thought it through and known what the right thing was when I didn't. Okay? I can name those things. Okay? I can name things where I outthought her. To be honest with you, when we disagree, I can flip a coin whether I'm right or wrong, okay? And I'm about that accurate. But does anybody know, and I'm not gonna ask for raised hands here, I'm just putting it out there, if the Senate of the United States, which today has 100 members, does anybody know what happens when they tie 50-50? There is a constitutional provision to break that tie. The Vice President of the United States gets a vote. Rarely happens, but every once in a while it does. Is that because the Vice President's the smartest guy in the land? No. It's a civil way to break an impasse, done constitutionally, so that we don't war and stab at each other. What do we do? Now in my home, we're a democracy. My wife and I, we vote. Once in a while, it's 2-0. Once in a while, it's 0-2. But a lot of times, it's 1-1. And we stare at each other. All right? What do you do? Dr. Seuss had that book, a northbound Zax and a southbound Zax, and they meet. And eventually, they had to build an interstate all around them and everything else because neither one would ever give. All right? They just stood right there. They wouldn't move. So what do? Well, if the husband has a brain in his head, and once in a while, I do. It's not all the time, all right? But once in a while, I have a brain in my head. I'm going to listen to her why she's disagreeing with what I want to do, okay? I'm going to let her state it. Do we always do that civilly? We try to, but we haven't always. I had a man one time tell me, him and his wife got so bad at arguing, they would not discuss family matters except in a restaurant. And you think about that, okay? It kept them from arguing and saying ugly things and, you know, throwing things, stomping away from the table or whatever else. I had a lot of respect for that, okay? You say, well, that's awful that you... No, that's a good way to handle that, okay? It brought peace to their home and that. So it's that idea again, I'm going to listen to her. What if, when we're done, it's still one-to-one? This Constitution gives me the breaking vote. I am the one who gets to break the deadlock, constitutionally. Is it because God saw me as smarter? The Bible never says that, ever, okay? Never, okay? Well, what happens if I break the tie and it all goes wrong and the cops are surrounding the house, it's on fire, they're demanding my surrender, you know, and all that kind of stuff? Well, you know something? If my wife handled it right, it's so easy for me to turn to her and say, boy, you had it right. You had it right, okay? I sure wish I'd listened to you on that. It's so easy for me to do it because she didn't claw at me. Now, if we fight the whole way, I don't care if they're dragging me out in handcuffs. I know I was right anyway. I don't care. You know, that's just human nature, okay? And it's a miserable way to live. It's a terrible way to live, okay? It's a prideful way to live. The Bible says only by pride cometh contention. If you're contending with someone, there's pride. Only by pride cometh contention. It's the only way it comes, okay? By pride. So the thing is, how do you break that pride? Follow the Constitution, okay? Discuss it, be civil, understand that your wife, there's things she knows better than you do, there's things you know better than she does, okay? And sometimes her wisdom is clicking in on all eight cylinders, I've got a loose wire somewhere, all right? That happens. The reverse happens. What happens if she didn't want it my way? We discuss it, it goes my way, and it turns out wonderful. It's so easy for her, when we didn't fight, to come to me and grab my arm and say, well, I'm glad we did it your way. Boy, that was sure good. And it's such a wonderful home that way. What happens if I listen to her, do it her way, because I really think she had the right idea, and then it all blows to pieces? You know what my wife does? She comes, John, I'm sorry. I say, no, I made the decision. I made the choice to do it that way, okay? You gave your reasons. I listened to them. I made the choice. This is not your fault. This is not. And a husband that casts that in his wife's teeth is a fool, okay? He is lower than scum, okay? He's just a worm, all right? There's nothing to such a man. It's disgusting that such people are even on the earth, okay? So, again, wives be in subjection to your own husbands. But there's a motive for that. If any, obey not the word. Do we have any husbands here that always and every single thing always obey the Bible? Okay? Well, no, I doubt we do. Some of you, just in ignorance, forgetting one day, whatever else, running out, not doing what you're supposed to or something. Those things happen, okay? I know the boys went to buy a stove, went all the way to Warsaw, so looked at it and realized they didn't have their money. And, had to come back. You know, people make mistakes. They forget things or whatever else. All right, those things happen. So there's going to be times husbands don't obey the word of God. What's the wife to do? Throw out his teeth, make sure he understands he's a fool, he's not obeying the word of God. Well, no, never hurts. Pastor Haynes, some of the most tender things you've ever heard is him telling you when his wife has reproved him from the Bible. Okay, some of those tender things you've ever heard on marriage is hearing him explain that, where she's done that, okay? Did she do that in bitterness, casting the teeth, I'm not obeying? No, anything but that, okay? Why? Because that's how God wants it handled, okay? That's how God wants it done. Now, and it says that they may be won by the quiet conversation of the wife. A man who's won over by a screeching, shrewish woman has not really won over. Most men like that have a workshop down in their basement, pull their hearing aids out, and just down there and never come up or whatever else and can't stand it. And they're not won by the wife. They just surrendered a long time ago into some bitter, awful world and life that they live in. And it's just a terrible life. I've known men in that shape, and you just grieve for them that they've ever been there. And the wives aren't happy with that. They're not happy. That's not a happy household. You know, I sometimes speak frankly here about matters that deal with the physical intimacy of marriage or whatever else, and I don't believe I've ever spoken pornographic. I don't think I've ever spoken to a point where I've harmed a child. But over the years, I've had women who stomp out of here, horrible, you should never talk that way. Do you realize universally, with no exception, whenever that happens, I find out that woman and her husband don't sleep together. They're in separate bedrooms. They can't be together anymore. Their marriage is just a sham. And what an awful way, what an awful impasse for things to get to. Now, it says this in verse 2, the one by the quiet conversation of the wise, well, they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Fear the man's going to slap you? No, let me tell you something. I have a response for a husband that physically intimidates a wife. It's called 911. Okay? That's not a church issue. That's a Romans 13 issue. Okay? A man that does that needs to have handcuffs on. He needs to be led away. He needs to sit in an orange jumper and think about it. Okay? That's just one of the most grievous things in the world. We're not talking about fear that he's going to do something. We're talking about an old-fashioned fear of God, trusting that God Almighty will make things work. And if you do it your way, it's going to mess up like the rest of your life is messed up because you keep doing things your way, okay? Try God's way. Fear God. And say to yourself, you know what? That guy I'm married to is a lunkhead, and he probably is, okay? Stand there, and you know, sometimes you never understand how desperate a woman is to get married till you see who they married, all right? And you're like, oh my goodness, she must have been desperate, all right? And but again, he probably is a lunkhead. But it's one of those things, your chaste conversation. What's that mean? Chaste means clean and pure. You know, if you worked in the workplace, one of the things you know today, women are foul-mouthed. They're just foul-mouthed. And it's a grievous thing to see it. It hurts to see it. The Bible talks about chaste. Now let me tell you something. There's a difference between virginity and chaste. Okay? A man is much better off having a woman who's had 100 sexual partners who today is a chaste woman. What's that mean? She lives clean. She lives holy. Her body is now for the Lord. Okay? Rahab the harlot. Okay? Mary Magdalene. Imagine, well, I don't want to touch Mary Magdalene. She's had other men. You little wimp. Can't handle it. Okay? You little wimp. Can't handle it. Can't handle Rahab the harlot, buddy. She used to have a whorehouse, and now she's there. She's got a name and honor. Okay? Why? She's a chaste woman. Been converted by the mighty God of Israel, holiness and righteousness. A chaste woman. There's such thing as women out here that are virgins, and the Bible talks about having bruised the teats of their virginity. Okay? Yep. They're unclean, yep. Foul-mouthed, foolish women. You'll sorrow to marry such a woman, okay? Mm. Now, would to God every woman could stay chaste her whole life, okay? What do we mean by chaste? She can be active in her role with her husband and be a chaste woman, okay? No such thing as having to refrain from that kind of physical contact. No. Chaste is just that idea again, clean and holy conversation, pure in conversation, all right? So God would like to convert husbands with such women. The problem is there's not many women like that, okay? Then it says in verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. Now, let me tell you something again. It's not forbidding you to plait your hair. It's not forbidding you to wear jewelry, okay? But Don't ever think that's your true adorning. That isn't what makes you pretty, okay? That isn't what makes you attractive. That's not your adorning, okay? Bill Randall used to say, hey, every barn can use a little paint once in a while, you know? And, you know, a little North Carolina wisdom for that kind of thing. But the thing is, who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. I heard a preacher preaching against all that thing, and I said, well, I just assume my wife wear apparel. You know? And, you know, people are crazy sometimes. But that isn't her adorning, okay? That isn't what it is. Verse 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That is the true beauty of a woman. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, of great price. Mm-hmm. I was in Pennsylvania a couple weeks ago, preached on that. You realize there's only two things God calls of great price. One is the kingdom of heaven, that pearl of great price. The other one is that meek and quiet spirit in a woman. Of great price.
Yeah,
great price. It's of great price. God sees it as such. We got little girls in this church. They're being raised to learn to read and write. I always love that thing. John Wesley's mother, who had 19 children, she said, don't you ever, ever let a girl learn to do any housework until she's learned to read and write. Okay? Don't teach them any domestic chores. I've learned to read and write. Get that education in them, and that's so important. Educate them. Develop those minds. You know one of the things I've learned over the years? There is no job that a man can do, other than those that involve physical labor, I understand, okay, that a woman can't do. Okay, I've learned that. You know, I have feelings about whether women should be out in the workforce, that kind of stuff. I've known some that just had to be there. Wasn't a choice. Just had to be there. And when I worked out in the workforce and a woman was my boss and I treated it, yes ma'am, no ma'am, with all respect. Okay? Why? Because that's the right way to treat any individual on this earth. Okay? If I find out that they're, you know, practicing sodomy or some of this stuff, yes sir, no sir, yes ma'am, no ma'am. I'm out there working in the workforce. I'm out there in the public. I'm going to be a polite, proper individual amongst them. Okay? I may teach in this church how you ought to live, but I'm not going to throw stones at people that are living another way. Yeah? What are you going to do? You know, go mock them all. Get on Facebook and mock them all. Say horrible things about them. Go out. No, fool, don't do that kind of thing. Okay?
Yeah.
Ruth Ann and I were in the store the other day, and a young man that I grieve over, a cross-dresser, just a mess or whatever else, and he came up, and you know, I just stopped and chatted with him. Just stopped and talked to him. I used to work with him. And you know what? Because I want the best for his life.
Right.
You know? And I know that throwing things in his life isn't going to change a single thing. But if he knows that this Baptist preacher loves him and talks to him and cares for him, maybe if he gets to the top of Fool's Mountain and it's a grief to him, he'll know which way to turn. Okay?
Amen.
Talks about that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Now, let me tell you something. I could talk for hours what meekness is. But I can sum up the opposite meekness of meekness quickly. The opposite of meekness is defensiveness. Defensiveness. How you react when someone's speaking against you. How you react when someone's doing something against you. The opposite of meekness is defensiveness, okay? If you think about it, the worst things you've ever said and the most humiliating and foolish things you've ever said is when you got defensive. Someone poked through your barriers, you got defensive, and what came out of your mouth was foolish, grievous, harmful, and homes are full of that. And when God sees a woman who's meek, she's not defensive. Okay? God says that is beauty. That meek and quiet spirit, that is beauty. I often tell the story of Hades. Some of you have heard the story of Hades over and over again. Hades is Greek for the word grace, okay? And I knew two sisters in Athens, Greece in the late 70s. One was named Agni, we'd call that Agnes. The other one named Hades, we'd call that Grace. And they grew up on a small Greek island. Now, Greek islands, there's just thousands of them. And every one of them has a different culture. Imagine if Black Creek was an island. In order to get to Belfast, in order to get to Cuba, you had to get on a boat and maybe go 40 minutes on that boat to get to there. And imagine, you know, maybe there's 700 some people living in New Hudson, kind of a crowded problem now, but, you know, all 700 living on this island, so you tend to get a bride or, you know, a husband off of that island and you work out this culture. And Agnes and Hadi were in there, and their father was a Baptist preacher who had fought in the Greek Civil War in the late 1940s, and a great disillusionment left there and was converted before he ever got home, went back to his Greek island, preached the gospel on this little island there, had Agnes and Hadi, and he sent them to the University of Athens then in the late 70s, and they would fellowship with us GIs and Christian fellowships and such. And Hadi's big-boned, thin, straggly hair that came down. I don't think she had any two teeth pointed in the same direction. Kind of a big horsey woman. And she walked with a softness. She never spoke, but they were just the perfect words to hear. And I've been at tables with GIs sitting around, and you could watch them falling in love with Hadis. Because when she spoke and everything she did was just so pure and good and loving and kind and working with people. And I'd watch them shake their heads when they'd look at her again and realize, oh my goodness, what a contradiction to see someone who had no single good feature other than good skin, right? You know, everything the guys would laugh at, and yet this personality, it's the strongest I've ever seen in any woman anywhere of this goodness. And I remember thinking to myself, whoever marries Hadis needs to take her back to that island.
Yeah.
Where she didn't know what she looked like. Where all the women looked like peasants and such. She needs to go back there with her. And whoever did marry Hadis, he found a wife, okay? He found a woman of great price. One of the pleasures that I've had at this church is I've seen some women converted who were not of great price. And I'm watching God make you of great price. I remember the day when my wife was reading in Luke the chapter where they handed him the book to read in the synagogue, and she began weeping. Why are you weeping? She said they marveled at the graciousness of his speech. And she's weeping, I'm not gracious in my speech. I'm not gracious in my, just wept. You know why? Because God was making her that woman. Okay? He's working that out and showing her, Ruth Ann, you're not like you need to be gracious of speech. And she's learned that. Is she there 100%? No, she's married to me, all right? All right, hard to be anything 100% if you're married to me, all right? But it's that thing, God sees it of great price.
Yeah.
Now, what we're going to do, I'm going to, for speed's sake, for time's sake, we're going to go to verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, let me tell you something. I have wives who sit there and justify their rebellion. They justify the things they fought about. Well, we'd be broke today if I'd listened to him. We'd be this. You know what? You might have been broke. Okay? You might have lost your house. You might have alienated your family. And you might be far better today than you are now because your husband would have learned. I think of Goodyear Everybody sees the Goodyear blimp flying over there. I remember we had to read him. It was one of those Horatio Alger stories we read as kids. Luck and pluck and people bringing themselves up. When he decided that there was a way to make rubber tires for the automobile industry, everyone laughed at him because rubber melts on hot, you know, cement and asphalt. And he worked and he worked and he worked with that. And it finally got to the point they lost everything. He sold his children's school books. He ended up making rubber shoes for his children and they were mocked. And then one day he discovered vulcanization. How to make rubber that won't melt on asphalt. And they became multi-billionaires. You know what that took? It took a wife who didn't scream at him saying, you're not selling our children's school books. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. You're not doing it, okay? There's probably many a man who could have had his name on the Goodyear blimp instead, whose wife never let him be that man and died so proud of herself. So proud that I wouldn't let him do this. I wouldn't let him do that. In English common law, there is a term called tyranny. I've had to use it two times as a pastor in counsel. What they meant by that was that an English common law, and I don't agree with this, but the rule of thumb comes that a husband was allowed to beat his wife with a stick as long as the stick was no bigger than his thumb. If it was bigger around than his thumb, he violated the law. But the rule of thumb, hold it up there, nope, okay, lady, you don't have any argument in court. But we all understand that women, everything they had belonged to their husbands the moment they got married. By the way, it was during the revivals of the 1800s in New York where that got broken. That was a Christian thing. If you don't believe that, read Daniel Howe's book, What Hath God Wrought. Who's Daniel Howe? He's the professor emeritus of American histories at Oxford University in England, okay? And he wrote a tremendous book, What Hath God Wrought, explaining how those things happen. And he shows you how the Christian revival movements in New York, in what they call the burned out district, wrought freedom for the women, gave them the rights over property, that kind of thing. But under common law, if a woman wanted to break her husband's ability with her properties, if she proved he was an utter fool, it still did not break his rights. But if she could prove he was a tyrant, what's that mean? If she could prove in a court of law that when this man made decisions, he only thought of himself and never thought of her or the children. He only thought of his own good. That's the only thing he did it for. The judge would bang the gavel and break her bonds, her legal bonds to that man under the rule of tyranny. Okay? It was so strong, for example, that Henry VIII would execute you if you called him a tyrant, right? Because it wasn't just an insult. You're actually showing I don't have to obey you anymore. That's really what the Declaration of Independence, when you read, that's what Thomas Jefferson proved against the King of England. He is a tyrant. Every decision he's making is for England and not for us, okay? He's a tyrant. And that's why God-fearing people turned against their king. Tyranny, okay? Now, let me tell you something. I've had two different times where I've told women, I have judged your husband to be a tyrant. Unreconcilable. That there is no decision he ever makes where he considers you or your children, ever. And I understand this is broken and I will sanction a divorce for this. Do I like divorce? I hate divorce, okay? But I sanctioned it in each of those senses because the man they were married to, there was just zero. There was no chance of this man repenting. There was no working it out, and it was obvious that every single decision he made, he could care less for her and less for those children, okay? Tyranny, okay? It's over, it's done. That's a grievous thing. Husbands, care for your wives, dwell with them according to knowledge. What's that mean? Well, number one, they're all different, okay? Chris can't treat Jody like I treat Ruth Ann, okay? Neil can't treat Ashley, like the pastor treats Miss Saint. There's certain things, obviously, we want to learn from each other. But every woman's different. One of the most beautiful things I ever heard on marriage, again, was a man that told me, I was just getting ready to get married. He said, I've been married 50 years and I'm still learning new things about my wife. I loved that statement. A woman is an unfolding flower who will unfold her entire life.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
If you'll give her a place to unfold. And you'll give her leeway to unfold. Okay? It's one of the most gorgeous and beautiful things that can ever happen. So in verse 7 again, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto, it doesn't say weaker mind, weaker vessel. Okay? Why? Because if you go through the same things, husband and wife, oh no, the car broke down, we have to walk 15 miles, it's late, there's no cell phone signal, no cars, we have to walk 15 miles. Both of you walked it together, both of you did the exact same thing, but her vessel is not as strong as your vessel. She paid a heavier price than you did to just go through that, okay? And God says, if you don't keep that in mind, it has hindered your prayers.
Yes,
where you're praying to God and he's grieved with you, okay? With you, because you're not understanding what that woman needs and that her vessel is weak and she's struggling with it.
Yeah, that's good, right?
Okay?
Good.
I had a man one time tell me this. He did a lot of work and he said, you know, I've learned to maintain a good relationship and be spiritual with the Lord when I'm deathly ill. He said, I've learned to do it when I'm broke. I've learned to do it when I'm in a terrible hurry. But he says, when I'm physically tired, it's almost impossible for me to keep my relationship with the Lord going right. You need to understand that the woman has the weaker vessel. It'll break down her relationship with the Lord quicker than it'll break yours down. Okay? It's a hard thing. And a man that doesn't keep that in mind is someone that God is angry with right now. Okay? It's grievous to God. Grievous that you think that way. Grievous that you cannot keep in mind that she's going through this with you and her vessel is weaker. It's harder on her physically to do it than it is on you. And again, I've learned that a woman, you know, a woman, again, can do anything a man can do. The single most successful woman politician in all history was Margaret Thatcher.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? No doubt about that. But when she ordered the English to invade the Falkland Islands, okay, and they went and took the Falkland Islands. About the same time, Ronald Reagan ordered for American troops to take Grenada, okay? Ronald Reagan probably sat in a rocking chair at night sipping a beer, content reading a paper. Don't you think Margaret Thatcher was doing that? A woman's not constructed that way. She did just as well as Ronald Reagan, but I doubt she enjoyed it as much.
Mm-hmm.
I doubt it was as comfortable for her, and yet, pound for pound, she did just as well. Pound for pound, she did just as good for her country as Ronald Reagan, okay? But I doubt it's one of those things that Dennis even dared talk to her that night, okay? Without fleets going on there and all that's going on, okay? I bet you Nancy had no problem talking to Ronald Reagan that night, okay? It's just the way men and women are constructed. And again, if a woman wants to put herself out there, put yourself out there. Go for anything you want, okay? Doesn't mean you're going to be happy. Doesn't mean you're going to be the most content. By the way, you know who the second most successful woman politician is? I don't like her, but it's Nancy Pelosi. I don't like her politics. I don't, okay? But she beat the men at their game. She became the Speaker of the House of Representatives in the United States of America, okay? I don't like her politics. I'm not sure I'd like her. But let's recognize that she did something no other woman has ever done. I mean, we've had women presidential candidates who rode their husband's coattails. They weren't the most successful.
Right.
Nancy Pelosi was the most successful ever. Give her some respect for that. Don't give her respect for anything she thinks. All right? At least in what she speaks. Maybe she thinks well. All right? But again, successful at it. Never doubt that a woman can do what a man can do. Don't ever doubt that. And don't ever be a hindrance to them when they're trying. If that's what they've chosen to do, and that's the life they're choosing, you honor that, okay? Don't you be some idiot standing there making fun of them because they're a woman. You make fun of them because of the dumb things they say, all right? And, you know, a lot of these politicians say dumb things, all right? I'm an American. I have a duty to watch over what they say, a duty to comment about it, a duty to warn people about it, okay? But don't mock the person, okay? You don't need to do that. I catch myself once in a while doing that, and it's a grief to me when I do, okay? I don't like it. So verse 7 again, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, all right, as heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Hey, both of you in this together. And God's given the grace of life. What's that mean? Look at your life. Is there no grace in your life? I don't care what state you're in, and together you've inherited this. Wonderful things are going. I can look around at homes here and just look at good things that God's done. Good things God's trying to do. And both of you together. And if you can't keep in mind that she's weaker than you physically, okay, it's a grief to God. Let's go to Proverbs 31. We'll end up with that quickly. Proverbs 31, verse 25. Talk about the woman. Okay? Talk about that wonderful wife. Verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. Isn't that what Paul said? Let her adorning not be that outward strength and honor. That's her clothing. She opened her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Let me tell you something. That's the law of kindness. If you're a woman, that law of kindness is not in your tongue, you are a lawbreaker. Okay? That's a special law that God has, and he put that law in that woman's mouth. Okay? The law of kindness. And it's a gracious thing. You know, I can't drive through Little Valley, New York, and I remember the time going by the old Bushmaster Industries. It used to be the knife factory there down Fair Oak Street. And I remember one time, probably 1958, before my father got married, and I was riding a tricycle, and I remember falling over and scraping my knee and crying. I didn't have a mother. And I remember a woman and her daughter coming out of that house and taking me in the house and washing that knee and putting a Band-Aid on that and a little Bactine on it and me crying and them hugging me and putting me back on that trike, and I went home again. You know, I'll never forget that. I can't go by that house and I can't, you know, forget that woman doing that and just that kindness. Mm-hmm. Women had, you know, little did she realize that in the 21st century I would talk about that deed, okay? What a nice thing. And some of you have that chance to be that person.
Yes. Yeah.
Your whole life, that people remember you for those things.
Right.
Okay? You have that. Says, she looketh well. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done well, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Let me tell you something. I have women in here. You fail at a lot of stuff. But you want to know what you're not failing at? You're not failing at fearing God. And when you fail, you cry and you grieve over it. And God bless you for that. God bless you that it tears you up when you fail. God bless you. You don't just wipe it off and throw it away. God bless you because you're really beginning to learn these things and you're where you need to be. A woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised, okay? Afraid of what God will do and ashamed when you do things wrong. Thank God you're in that position. Thank God you're where you are. And you know what? Once in a while, you're going to make terrible, awful mistakes. Fear God. Handle it the right way. You'll be praised, okay? Verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Pastor Hayne.